Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we just open our hearts to your word. Lord, that the Spirit of the Lord would speak to us through the word of God today. Lord, that each one would hear what you're saying to them. And Father, I just give you the glory and the honor and the praise because, Lord, I know, Lord, that the results, the fruit, Lord, it's you. And so, Father, we just give you the praise and the thanksgiving for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 91. I sometimes refer to this as the believer's insurance policy. I'm going to read from the New King James this morning. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I'll tell you what powerful promises. Now, this is one of the most loved psalms in the Scripture. In fact, it is one of the most well-liked chapters of the whole Bible. In surveys, it's one of the passages that people refer to as being their favorite or one of their very favorite passages. Especially when people are going through perilous times and difficult times, we find solace in Psalms 91. You know, we turn to Psalm 23, but we also turn to Psalm 91 because of these great promises that are available here. In fact, I read a story about a missionary family to China during the Boxer Rebellion where there was so much danger and so much violence and such a difficult time. They said that if not for Psalm 91, they would have literally lost their mind. It was the promises of Psalm 91 that kept them through that perilous time. But you know, all of us, when we go through difficult times, we can find strength and comfort and faith in these promises in Psalms 91. What fantastic promises these are. Now, I just read through them, but if you'll go back and read over these again later and really study them and think about them, I'm telling you, these are extravagant. These are extreme promises. I mean, if we really believe this stuff, come on now, if we really believe the promises that are listed out here in Psalm 91, it is amazing. Now, I'm fully aware that some people will just kind of write that off as some kind of religious poem. I'm aware that, you know, some people think, well, you know, it's speaking figuratively. It's not really promising us anything. But I tell you, if we believe these promises, if we take God at His word and we believe the promises of Psalm 91, it is absolutely fantastic what God has promised. Verse 3, He promises us that He'll deliver us from tragedy and disease. Verse 4, He promises to be our refuge and to protect us. Verse 5 and 6, He promises that we will not be afraid, that we will have no fear. He promises in verse 7 and 8 that we will see judgment come on the wicked, but it will not come on us. In verse 10, he tells us that no calamity will befall us and deadly disease will not come near our dwelling. Verse 11 and 12, he promises us the protection of his angels. Verse 13, he promises us victory over our enemies. In verse 15, he promised to answer our prayers, to be with us in trouble, to deliver us and to honor us. Verse 16, he promises us a long life and to see his salvation. Now I'm telling you, those are some exceeding great and precious promises that he has given to us. Some of the most often quoted promises of the Bible right there in Psalm 91. And I want you to know this morning that these promises are available to every one of us. God is no respecter of persons. He has made these promises available to us. In fact, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, in the book of Corinthians, that all the promises are yes and amen in Christ. In other words, the answer is yes to those promises. They're for us. And in Christ, those promises are available to us. It amazes me how people are forever saying that the promises of God were only for people way back when. They're not for us now. Well, that was just for a certain person, a certain select, a certain time. I'm telling you, the answer is yes in Christ. That all the promises of God are for us. And I just want to encourage you that it's available to every one of us. But like almost virtually every promise, these promises have a condition. Some promises, the only condition is that you believe. If you believe, that promise will be available to you. But there are many promises that require some particular action or act of obedience on our part. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, the first commandment with a promise is to honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you live long on the earth. Now everybody wants things to go well for them, and most people want to live a long life. But there's a condition. You honor your father and mother. So I encourage the young people in here, honor your father and mother. I encourage the parents in here, teach your children to honor you. Some parents, I think, want to be cool. You don't need to be cool to your kid. You need to be respected by your child. You need to teach them to honor you so that, listen, you're not doing it for your benefit. You're doing it for their good. You teach them to honor you so that it will go well for them and they'll live long on the earth. Back to the message. There's a condition upon that promise. And we see this over and over and over throughout the Scripture. And yet, in our generation, there's such a tendency for us to just want to believe the promise and forget about the conditions. Now, that's not just an Old Testament principle. See, some people want to say, well, that's under the Old Testament. You had to obey and you had to, you know, you had to fulfill the condition and then God would do the promise, but now we're under grace. I'm telling you, even though we are under grace, God does not bless disobedience. And nowhere in the Scripture does it teach us that it doesn't matter what we sow. No, it's in the New Testament that the Bible tells us that we will reap what we sow. In fact, Jesus gives us an example of that in Luke 6:38. He says, "Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So, what is the condition? It is that you give. And if you give, then it will be given to you. There's the promise, and there's the condition. Now, in our day and time, there are some people, in fact, some whole denominations, mainline denominations, that have been teaching and saying that even the teachings of Jesus are not really for us. Now, they teach it when it fits their doctrine. But whenever it conflicts with their doctrine, They'll say, well, that teaching, what Jesus said there, that was before the cross, so that doesn't apply to us. So just so you know, the Apostle Paul also said, in fact, it's in 2 Corinthians 9:6, he says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Here's the promise, reaping bountifully. Amen. Lord, I claim that I'm going to reap bountifully. Well, the condition is that I sow bountifully. And I just want you to see the principle there, that there is a condition to be fulfilled for those promises to be fulfilled. And if you look, almost every promise that you find in the Bible, there will be some type of condition, whether it's just a simple act of faith or it is an action that's required on that faith. In some way that God expects our obedience in order for us to receive that promise. And here in Psalm 91, we have all of these fantastic promises that we all want to believe, that we all want to be able to stand upon. But if we don't fulfill the condition, I'll tell you what happens is that people get disappointed. They get disillusioned. They walk away and say things like, well, that's not for us now. Well, I tried that, but it didn't work. Well, I believed for that, but you know, it didn't happen. And the principle here is, though, is that even though this is available to everyone, it applies to those who fulfill the condition. What is that condition? He tells us who these promises are for. Well, Pastor, you just said they're for everyone. I said they're available to everyone. But these promises, it tells us right in the very first verse, the one that dwells in the secret place. That's who these great promises are for. The one who lives, the one who stays in that secret place, that hiding place, that shelter with the Lord, that special place in God, the one who stays there, the one who dwells in the secret place. That's who these promises are for. That secret place is referring to that holy of holies where God meets with His people. It is that secret place where we are protected, we are hidden, we are in communion with Him. It is that place of refuge from all the trouble. It is a fortress where we can find rest from the battle. It is a place where we are in personal, secret, abiding, and communion, fellowship with God. That is that secret place, that we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Now listen, we have to be in the secret place, not near it, not just around it, not just around somebody else who's in the secret place. See, that's where a lot of Christians live. They just want to be around somebody that's on fire so they can get a little warmth from their fire. I'm telling you, you got to have your own fire. You got to know how to get in the secret place yourself. It's not enough just to be around spiritual people or just to go to church. No, we need to be in the secret place of the Most High where we live in Him and dwell in Him. We got to have that communion with Him. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23 tell us that because of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, we can enter into the holiest. He has made a new and living way for us to come in to the very holy of holies of God, that we can come in and have that close communion with Him because of the price that He paid, because of His blood. It says in verse 23, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, Jesus has opened for us that holy place where we can come in to the secret place and have that fellowship and communion with God. It's available to us. We have the privilege because of the blood of Jesus to come into His throne room. Listen, and there's a place in Him where nothing in this world can touch you. Listen, he makes it very clear there in Psalm 91. He promised it over and over and over. His protection, his deliverance, how that he'll take care of us. He'll even give his angels charge to watch over us. There's a place in him where nothing in this world can touch you. We find that secret place in prayer. When we are shut in with the Lord, when we get alone with him, and it's just us and him, we find that secret place. Jesus said, when you pray in secret, your Father will reward you openly. And certainly all of us need to have that secret place of prayer. That doesn't mean nobody knows about it. Well, you know, my wife and kids don't know where I pray. It's a secret. That's not what it means. It just means that it is a place where you get alone with God. It's not advertised to the world. You're not praying for the opinion of man. You're praying to get close to God. You're praying to get in the secret place with him. But I want you to understand this morning that we are not only in the secret place while we are in prayer. If that were the case, then we would all need to pray 24/7. We would all have to become monks and live in a monastery so that these promises could apply to us all the time. Otherwise, they would only do us some good while we were in that secret place in prayer every day. When you headed down the highway, you'd be all on your own. Listen, that's when we need those angels. So the secret place is not only while you are in prayer. It is as we live in him and abide in him. To dwell in the secret place is not just our private prayer time, but it is throughout the day as we stay in him through prayer and fellowship and communion with him. See, when we get up from our prayer, we don't leave him there. He goes with us. And we need to realize that we can fellowship and commune with him throughout the day. Now, I'm not a morning person, and I can testify and tell you, you can have a great devotional time with the Lord in the evening, and you should. But I'm going to tell you that you need to begin your day with a time alone with God, because it needs to be, as you start out into your day, that you are with him, and you know he's with you. Amen. You need to have that time, even if it's just a few minutes with the Lord, to start your day right in him. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says this, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's a quote from the Old Testament. What a great promise. He says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. He dwells with us, church. He walks among us. When we head out for our day, we didn't leave the Lord. No, he goes with us. But we need to, by a choice, by a decision on our part, abide in him. We need to make a decision on our part that we're going to dwell in him throughout the day, that we're going to fellowship with him and commune with him, that we didn't leave the secret place. No, the shadow of the Almighty is over us. Even as we go through our day, he is with us. You know, the Lord Jesus modeled for us that closeness with the Father. In John 10:30, he said, I and the Father are one. John 10:38, he said, the Father is in me and I am in him. That's the kind of relationship we're supposed to have with Jesus. John 14:9-11, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Are you in Jesus? Is Jesus in you? It's not a trick question. Come on, now some of you know the answer. The Bible says that you are in Christ. And the Bible says that Christ lives in you. You see, we also are to have that kind of communion and fellowship, constant communication. John 8:28, Jesus said, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. In John 12:50, he says, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And you know, a lot of people struggle with that when we start talking about God speaking to us. And I know in my own experience, in my own life as a young Christian, how I struggled with hearing all these preachers and spiritual people talking like they had these conversations with God all the time. And I want you to understand, the Lord speaks to us in a still small voice in our heart. It is a knowing, it is an impression that we know that God has spoken to us. And the problem for most of us is that we never slow down from the busyness of life long enough to hear the voice of the Lord. Jesus heard the voice of His Father. He was in constant communication with His Father. And by the way, whenever we use that word communion in this context, we're talking simply about communication, a close fellowship, a close kind of communication. You know, some of you stay in constant communication with your friends. We've all got those cell phones now. You know, I've seen people that have had them attached to the ear. You see them walking around, and it's just something sitting on their ear right there. Before long, I say, you just watch. Before long, somebody's going to have one permanently attached. You just get it implanted on your ear. Constant communication. Well, if we're not talking on it, we're texting on it. We can even do that in church if the pastor don't catch us. No, you can't. Jesus will catch you. I'm telling you, we want to hear Jesus speak to you. Sometimes you got to turn everything off and shut everything else out. But anyway, the point is we have this constant communication with our friends and our loved ones now. It's so easy with the cell phone. I mean, anywhere I am, I can call my wife and get instructions for what I'm supposed to do next. Now, listen, you don't need a cell phone to get in touch with God. He is right there all the time. He is with us, and we can live our lives under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, when you go out of the house, you got a shadow. It's with you. Well, the shadow of the Almighty is over us when we make the Lord our dwelling. Now, that shadow, it's speaking figuratively of God's protection over us. But you know what a great analogy it is, that as we go, His shadow is over us. You might not see it, but spiritually His shadow is over you. You don't leave the presence of the Lord when you leave prayer time, but He goes with you and you are still in that secret place with Him. You're still dwelling in the Lord. And you still have that communication. You can pray without ceasing. That's what the Bible says. It is that constant prayer. It's constant communication with the Lord. In verse 9 of Psalms 91, it said this, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Now you notice he said because. You see, there is a fulfillment of a condition. He's telling us, because you've done this, these promises apply to you. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. Your dwelling place. The place where you live. Well, I live at such and such street address. No, that's not what we're talking about. The place where you live 24 hours a day, that the Lord is your dwelling place. Now, you know, God is everywhere. The Apostle Paul said it's in Him we live and move and have our being. But you need to know as a child of God that you are abiding in Him, that you live in Him, that spiritually you are in Him all the time. That, what did He say? Because you've made the Lord, the Most High, your dwelling place. So is He your dwelling place? Even from the busyness of life? Even in the busyness of life, you can abide in Him. John 15, 4 through 7, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." There it is. You see, it sounds like that same language, same kind of terminology. He was saying, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. And now he tells us, abide in me and I in you. That's communion. That's a fellowship. That's dwelling in him. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now he's telling us this because we have a choice. He says, abide in me. If you don't, you can't bear any fruit. So abide in me. There's a decision there. There's a choice that has to be made. Verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me. Now, anytime there's a promise and there's an if that's associated with that promise, there's a condition. And right here in verse 7 is one of the greatest promises of the Bible. But there is also a condition that goes with it. And again, we love to quote the promise, but we got to get the condition. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done for you. What a fantastic promise. Well, listen, to the carnal mind, that is too good to be true. Ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Oh, listen, we can just come up with all kinds of reasons why that's not going to work. We can walk out of here right now and just start saying, well, okay, Lord, I want this, 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 and this. And I'm going to get a lottery ticket over here and I want... Well, it didn't work. Pastor, how come the promises aren't working for me? He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you're probably not going to go buy a lottery ticket. If you abide in me, I made some people mad. Now, don't get mad. I'm trying to help you now. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, I'm telling you, when we have that kind of communion, that kind of relationship with God, he says, you ask what you will and it shall be done for you. You see, there is a secret place in him. When we make the Most High our dwelling place, oh, what fantastic promises are available to us. And you know, spiritually, we are in Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us in Colossians 3:3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. But for us to abide in him requires a choice on our part. You see, it is a spiritual truth that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But I see all of you right here in this building right now, all right? And what I'm saying to you is a spiritual truth that you are in Christ. But for us to live that out practically in our lives, we have to abide in him. And there's a choice that's involved there. That's why Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. And I tell you, we have to make a choice to dwell in him, in that secret place of the Most High. Choose to abide in him and allow him to abide in you. See, so many people want to have a casual relationship with Jesus. And I heard it put this way once, and I kind of like it. You can't date Jesus. You can't see him once a week. No, we live in him. See, religion says, add Jesus to your life. But the Bible says, Christ, who is your life. There's a big difference. There's a lot of this Christianity today that says, well, you know, what you need to do is get Jesus in your life, and then we're going to teach you some things about how to do this and how to do that and how not to do that, and your life's just going to be better. Well, that's all well and good, but I want to tell you this morning that real Christianity is much more than that. It's not just religion. It is about a relationship with Jesus. It is about abiding in Him and Him in you. And He's not just a part of your life. He is your life. See, that's how this life was intended to be lived. Intended to be lived in Him. In Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord." See, there is no casual Christianity, not that works. The truth is that if we're going to really have a real relationship with God, if we're going to really experience Him in our life, it takes all our heart. You can't play games. You got to seek Him with all your heart. Search for Him with all your heart. And I tell you, then you really find Him. That closeness is available to us, but it is up to us. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears and opens the door, I will come in and commune with him." The New King James says, "and dine with him, and he with me." And who is that written to? It's not written to the lost. Certainly, if lost people will open their heart to Jesus, He will come into their life. But that's not who it was written to. It was written to the Laodicean church, to lukewarm believers. It was written to lukewarm Christians. And He said, if you open the door, I'm knocking. But it's up to us, see. Jesus is standing at the door knocking, but it's up to us to open the door and allow Him to come in so that we can commune with Him and have that closeness that we are to have in the Christian life. You know, some people get confused about what lukewarm is, and nobody wants to be called the lukewarm Christian. But you're either that. If you read that passage in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus puts it this way: you're either hot, you're either on fire for God, or you're cold, you're away from God, or you're lukewarm. And I tell you, church, if we're lukewarm, there's an answer. He says, repent and be zealous. And then He says, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open the door, I'll come in. And I tell you, it is that fellowship, it is that communion, it is that abiding in Him and Him abiding in us. That's what the psalmist is talking about when he says, you have made the Most High your dwelling place. It's when you live in Him and you abide in Him. Exodus chapter 33 tells us an amazing story of how the man Moses, in verse 11, it says that Moses spoke to the Lord face to face as a man with his friend. I mean, if it's depicted in Scripture as anybody ever having conversations with God, it was Moses who spoke to the Lord face to face as a man with his friend. Moses got alone with the Lord. Moses found time to go in the secret place. Now they knew where he was. They knew he was in the tent with the Lord. But it was his private time with God, where he got alone with the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him. They had a communion face to face as a man with his friend. And here Moses is having this kind of an experience with the Lord, and he says to the Lord in verse 12, he says, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know who you'll send with me. You said, I know you by name, and I found grace in your sight. Now, I pray, if I found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you. He's having conversations with God as a man face to face with his friend, and he says, show me your way that I may know you. How could we ever become content? How could we ever get to the place where we just think we know Him good enough? When the Apostle Paul says, I want to know Him. You see, church, we need to have that hunger and that desire to know Him more intimately, to be closer to Him, to learn day by day by day, to walk and to talk with the Lord, to dwell in Him and Him in us. And Moses says, show me your way that I might know you, that I might find grace in your sight. Listen, verse 14, he says, the Lord says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Here's the promise from God to Moses, and it's for us as well. We already saw in the New Testament, the Lord says, I will be with them. I will dwell among them and walk among them. But he says to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. You see, everywhere Moses went, it wasn't just while he was in the tent in his personal prayer time and devotional life with God. It was everywhere he went, the Lord said, my presence will go with you. And we can be in that secret place and that dwelling in him everywhere we go. Moses said, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? Listen, that's what this world needs to see. They need to see Jesus in us. They need to see the presence of God in our life, that there's something real and genuine, that there's a difference about our life. And it is not that we have been reformed. It is not that we have been religiously educated. It is that God is in our life. And that we abide in him and he in us. Listen, we see that in the Old Testament, how that Moses had such a relationship with God. Well, what about us? The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that that ministry of the Old Covenant, even though Moses had that glory of the Lord on his face, it was fading away. But for us, in Christ, the veil is taken away. And we go from glory to glory. In fact, I want to read it from verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, we're supposed to just get closer and closer. The glory of God is just supposed to become more and more real in our life. His abiding presence becoming more and more a part of our life. How can we have that kind of communion and relationship and fellowship with Him? I want to encourage you this morning that if you can't find Him and hear Him and commune with Him and fellowship with Him in quietness and solitude, there's no way that you're going to hear Him and commune with Him and fellowship with Him out in the busyness of life. What I'm saying to you is that you need to have that personal time alone with the Lord. You need to have that time where you get alone with Him and spend time with Him and nobody else is around. And you turn the cell phone off and put the TV away and get away from the internet. You see, we fill up our lives with so many things and yet don't have time to get alone with God and really hear His voice. And if we don't get alone where we can hear that still small voice speak to us in our heart, how are we going to have that communion with Him and that fellowship with Him? Jesus had that constant communication with His Father. But I tell you that Jesus also had those times that He got alone with His Heavenly Father. I got some more scripture for you, and I'm going to find it here. Listen, Jesus models it again for us. Matthew 14, 22 and 23, it tells us that He dismissed the crowd. After He had dismissed them, He went up to a mountainside to pray by Himself. Now I want you to think about this. Who is this? This is the one who said, I am. This is the Son of God. This is the Word made flesh. And He had to get alone to pray. Oh, he said, I and the Father are one. I do what I see the Father do. I say what I hear the Father say. And yet, he left the crowds, sent them away so that he could go and pray by himself. Luke 6 and 12, it says, it came to pass in those days as he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued in prayer all night. You see, how could Jesus come to the grave of Lazarus and call him from the dead? And he says, Father, I know that you've already heard me, but I said this so that they might believe. You see, he had been in prayer. We need to understand that if we're going to really walk with the Lord and abide in him and him abide in us, it has to begin in those personal prayer times with God where we get alone with him. Because if you can't hear him in those personal quiet times, how are you ever going to hear him out there with all the thousands of voices and all the crowds and all the things that are going on in our life? And we surround ourselves with so much noise and so much busyness. One more, Luke 9:28, it says, it came to pass about 8 days after these things that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. You see, it was a habit and a pattern in Jesus' life that he made time to get alone with his heavenly Father. He walked with him and he talked with him, but he had those personal, quiet times where he got alone with God. Now, I want to tell you something. You know, even the devil likes to quote Psalms 91. He quoted it to Jesus when he tempted him, and he said, he shall give his angels charge over you to bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Listen, the devil hates God and has set himself against him as the enemy of God for all of time. He doesn't love the Word of God, but he knows it. And all of us believers who profess to love him, how much more should we know his word? Amen. How much more should we be like the psalmist who said, I love thy word? What I'm saying to you is if you want to abide in him and him abide in you, in fact, Jesus said it this way in John 15 and 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. I'm telling you, we need to have that kind of communion with the Lord where we spend time in his word and allow him to speak to us. Most of the time, when God speaks to me, it's through a verse of scriptures. The Holy Spirit just speaks to me through that verse. And there are times when you can say, okay, Lord, oh, amen, that's just the verse for me. But most of the time, it takes time. Listen, we got too much of this instant Christianity. Let's pop it in the microwave and yell, hurry up. It doesn't work like that. It's a relationship. It's not a game that we're playing with God. It's a relationship where we're abiding in him and fellowshipping with him. And as we spend time in his presence and in his word, he'll speak to us. And we learn to know him more and more and more. And as we go through our day, we realize that we are abiding in him, dwelling in him, in the shadow of the Almighty. And I encourage you this morning, you need to make a choice. You need to make a decision. You need to decide that you're going to be that one. Not just that you're going to do this and you're going to do that. Now listen, doing is important. I've been talking about fulfilling conditions, but we need to have the right heart about this. You see, we need to lose this mentality that, okay, well, I'm going to do this so that God will do that. No, it's about being. Do you know who he said this is for? The one. He who dwells in the secret place. She who dwells in the secret place, all right? The person, the one who dwells in the secret place. This is for somebody. It's for that one who dwells in the secret place. That's who this is for. All these promises, you know what? You need to make up your mind. I'm going to be that person. I'm going to be that one. One that dwells in the secret place. One who has made the Most High my dwelling place. And in verse 14, he puts it this way. Now, up until that point of Psalms 91, it's been the psalmist talking about all of these blessings and talking about how that all these promises are for the one that dwells in him. But at this point, the voice changes. It's the Lord speaking. You know, sometimes people will write off what's said in a particular passage of Scripture. And especially in the Psalms, they'll say things like, well, that was just his opinion. That was just the psalmist talking. But I believe that those passages are written for a reason by the Holy Spirit. But especially here, when you come to this point, listen, it's no longer just the psalmist talking. It is the Lord speaking. And this is what he says. Because he has set his love on me. Because he has set his love on me. Who's he talking about? The one who dwells in the secret place. The one who has made the Most High his dwelling place. How does the Lord identify that one? It's that one that is chosen to make the Most High his dwelling place. He says, because he loves me, all these promises. I'll look at it one more time. Because he loves me, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Because he has known my name, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Because he loves me. And you know, we all like to think, oh, well, I love the Lord. The Lord knows I love him. Yes, he knows. He sees how we live our life, and the actions of our life show our love for him. Oh, no, the Lord knows my heart. Yes, he does. We say, oh, but I got a good heart. I just did a bad thing. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the heart come evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and all kinds of wicked actions. Where'd that come from? It came from the heart. What I want to challenge you this morning is in your love for God, it will show in your devotional life, in your passion to be with Him and to spend time with Him. I tell you, some of you husbands, you try that with your wives. Oh, I love you, sweetheart. I don't want to spend any time with you, but I love you now, baby. You're headed for trouble. But I'm telling you, all of us in our relationship with God, we're just kidding ourselves and playing some kind of game when we think that we are in love with the Lord and yet we don't want to spend time with Him and we don't want to abide in Him and spend time in His Word and we don't want to worship Him. Worship is just an expression of your love for God. It is a celebration of joyful praise because of His goodness. And you're just telling Him how much you love Him and adoring Him. And I tell you, church, if we really love Him, then we'll want to abide in His presence. We'll dwell in that secret place of the Most High. And when we do that, then all of these promises are true for us. Every one of these promises, you can believe that it's for you because you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You have made the Lord your dwelling place. You have set your love upon Him. Set your love upon Him. You have made that choice. You have set your love upon Him and acknowledged His name. I tell you, church, we can be that one that every one of these promises applies to.